You may know the story very well. The question was asked, who is my neighbor? As an excuse, wasn't it, to get out of helping somebody else. We're going to look at that great story today, all right? Okay, kids, you can be dismissed to your junior church class, and we'll jump right into it here. Hit those lights if you don't mind. We'll jump into it here. Luke chapter 10. I want you to see with me this morning. I won't take a lot of your time today. Just about 3 hours. Is that okay? All right. No, I won't. I promise I won't take a lot of your time. Luke chapter 10. Good to see everyone today. Appreciate you coming out. I like starting our week out right, don't you? Just feels better. If I ever miss church, I just don't feel right. And I'm sure I'm glad to be in God's house today. Luke chapter 10, we're going to talk exactly and look at this morning exactly this story right here and what they say. Jesus says to this person, who the man asks, who is my neighbor? Getting out of it, making an excuse, Jesus said, well, let me tell you a little story here. He gives these stories, Jesus does, throughout the Bible. Some call them, he does give parables, but he also gives some stories. Some people say they're just made up stories, but I believe personally these are actual real stories that Jesus gives. And we can find some of it authenticated throughout Scripture, but we won't get into that today. I want you to notice with me, jump down, if you will, to verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Now again, let me just clarify, when it says lawyer here, it doesn't mean what we would say today is a lawyer. He's not litigating, he's not working the system. He was an interpreter of the law of Moses. So he's supposed to be an expert in the Word of God, okay? Which he wasn't, because we're going to find because he doesn't know what he's talking about. But notice what it says, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what's written in the law? You're a lawyer, you can interpret the law, that's your expertise, you tell me. How readest thou? He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he willing, notice, to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. There's a religious person avoiding any kind of responsibility, and likewise, notice a Levite. Another man at the place came and looked on him, passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan. Now remember, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. But he saw this man, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more than I, when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus came, or said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Very interesting to study this story that Jesus gives, and it's very well known. In fact, many songs have been written about this. Several movies have been produced about this, and it's called The Good Samaritan. Now, just a reminder that if the roles had been reversed, and if that Samaritan had been laying on the ground half dead and beaten up and robbed and everything else, that Jewish man would have passed right by him. That Jewish man would have said, ooh, no, not today, I'm too busy. But that Samaritan, by the way, he knew if the roles were reversed, that's what would have happened. He knew that. He went to him anyways. He went to him anyways. Jesus will later say this. If you do good to those that are good to you, what reward do you have? But if you do good to those that don't like you, if you do good and help others and encourage others and be a blessing to others, those that don't like you, those that despise you, those that have already backstabbed you, those that have talked about you behind your back, those that betrayed you, there's the reward right there. See, it's when we exercise our faith in Him and trust in Christ, do we actually receive the reward that He offers to us? Now, who is my neighbor is the question. What a friend we have in Jesus. I love that song because it shows us. Now, there is a great, we could really dissect this and bring it into a salvation message, which I want to emphasize salvation, but I want to look more at our responsibility as Christians. But as you examine this, you can see it that this man represents us. He goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which, if you know your Bible, Jericho was a cursed city by God. He separated himself from the Lord, that represents us in our sin. He fell into sin, which represented him being laid there half dead. Here comes the law. Here comes this priest. Here comes this Levite. Here comes religion that did nothing for him. Religion did nothing for him. Here comes the church. We love the church, but the church did nothing for him. Here comes so-called spiritual people, but they only, what'd they do? They passed right by. They did more harm than they did good. What did he need? He needed the Good Samaritan. He needed a Savior. He needed somebody that looked outside of himself, looked beyond himself, and saw the need and took compassion on him. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Now, who is my neighbor? Well, the answer to that is, he is anyone in need that I can help. Who is my neighbor? He's anyone, or she is anyone that needs help. I need help. Now, again, we must be very careful in our day and age. I'm not saying go around and drive down Central Avenue and look for somebody to help, okay? You could get yourself into some trouble. This was a couple years ago, we, as you know, as a church, we collected donations and we asked you to go clean out your closet and bring us clothes and shoes and some canned foods and stuff. And we began to pass those out to some of the homeless people. And we had four or five bags, big black bags of stuff left. And we said, well, what are we going to do with this? And I said to my kids, I said, let's go pass them out down on Central Avenue. And we got that bright idea. And so we loaded up the bags, got in the van, and we drove down Central. And we pulled into, if you go down Central, we got right past Wyoming there, and it's rough. And we saw a bunch of people with their tents and all these things. And my girl said, Daddy, look over there. Look at all those people. I said, hey, great. Woo. We pulled over there, pulled in, and I honked the horn, beep, beep, rolled the windows down. And I mean, they came out there's probably 300 of them, just came out, surrounded the van, and we're just sitting there going, oh no, I think I made a mistake here. And I handed them, well, we got some bags of clothes. Great. You got any food? We got some canned food. You got any money? We're like, oh no, we don't have any money. They just wouldn't leave us alone. I finally had to kind of just nudge my way out of there. But I thought about that. You know, there are needs all around us, aren't there? May not be down on Central, but you got someone of a coworker, a friend, a brother, sister, a family. I don't know what it is. But everyone has a need. You have customers that have needs. You have need. People all around us. How can I be a neighbor? Now, the problem is that too often, you and I are asking the question, who is my neighbor, when we should be helping our neighbor. I use this so often as an excuse. Well, I don't know who that is. Maybe it's him, maybe it's her. I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go. I don't know who I'm supposed to help. I read recently, you know this, I think it was last week in the news, this boy, this lifeguard in Santa Cruz, California. Did you see this story? This 16-year-old boy, he's a lifeguard on the beach. And this young boy looks out and sees this 10-year-old boy drowning, the waves coming over him, and he couldn't come up. And this 16-year-old lifeguard ran out there, grabbed him, and struggled for a long time trying to get this kid up in the shore. Other bystanders came and tried to help him. And they finally got this boy, I mean, he was choking half to death, finally got him up onto the shore and helped him out. And the video went viral within a couple of hours. But this lifeguard, this boy, ran out there, teenage boy, 16 years old, I think, let me see if I have his name here. Yeah, Ryder Williams in Santa Cruz, California, went out there and saved this boy. Well, the president saw it, you may have seen this, and he's inviting him to the White House. And just an incredible story. But I like that because it fits and ties in directly with what we're talking about today. That 16-year-old boy said, well, there's another one. Oh, well. Well, is it my time? Is it my turn? Is it mine? Do I have to do this? He didn't think, did he? Why? Because he was trained. Still a young rookie in the lifeguard there. But he was trained. He knew immediately, this kid's in trouble. Got his binoculars, looked out. He's in trouble. He ran out to the problem. He went directly to the issue. He didn't stop and ask others, hey, I know you're not trained, but would you go out and help this kid? I'm too busy. I'm too scared. I can't do it. What if I drowned? Now, this is a real dilemma. Many lifeguards end up actually the ones that drowned, if you study this, because the victim begins to grab onto them and push them under. And it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. But you think about now, you see that Jesus says, here is the problem. Here's the real issue. Now, who is my neighbor? Now, the lawyer saw a problem to discuss. He saw a problem to talk about. He had no intention of going out and help. This is a great message for Friend Day. Who's our friend? Who's our neighbor? He wanted to talk about the problem. Does that not sound like a politician today? How are we going to cure all of this? Let's talk about it. Let's sit down. Let's bring them before the committee. Let's figure this out. But they do nothing about it. It sounds just like our state, doesn't it? Our state is so liberal. Let's talk ourselves to death about how we're going to fix this and the high percentage today of teen pregnancies. How are we going to fix that? The high percentage of, we were one of the leading states with fentanyl overdoses. We are one of the leading states in the nation of homicide. You may know this, that we are in the, I believe it's the top five most stolen vehicles in all the nation. Top five state. I think at one time we were the number one. I mean, do not leave your trailer or your nice truck or car as you're passing through. I had one missionary call me and say, Brother Tim, we're coming your way. Is it a good idea to stay in Albuquerque with our trailer? I said, no, absolutely not. Why don't you come on out here? I know it's a little bit of about a 20-minute detour for you, but you better just come on out here and stay. This is where we are today. He's talking about a problem. What do we do? How do we do it? And this is what we see throughout Scripture. We are called to action. You know this, and most of us do, that the Bible speaks of action. I want you to go. I want you to do. People would come to Jesus and say, hey, would you heal me? He says, do you believe? Yeah. Okay. He says, get up and go, and your disease will be healed. What's he saying? I want to see some action on your part. This is the Bible. People say, oh, I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Praise the Lord. But do nothing for the Lord. Haven't seen them in church in quite a while. Never are in Scripture. Never have prayed. Very shallow in their faith. Are you truly saved? If you are, there's action to it. There's a work to it. And he says, I want you to see this. Numbers 2, can I say, the thieves only saw a victim to exploit. So here's the religious leaders that want to talk about what to do but do nothing about it. Here's the thieves that saw someone to exploit. We talked about this on Wednesday evening in our Bible study about Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, and it says how that they not only sin, not only are in a horrible state of sin, but they also want to have others join them, and they have pleasure when they see other people join them in the sin. Now that's man's depravity. We enjoy that. We want to see people fall. Now, not you, not me, but you understand. We see the thieves wanted to exploit this person. They're like the drug dealers. They're like the pushers of the sinful things we see in our society today. They're pushing this. How can we exploit this person? What can we do to hurt them even more? So who is my neighbor? And then we see these religious leaders in our text of the priest and the Levite. They saw him as a nuisance. They saw him as something and someone to avoid. Notice again, verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He saw him pass by on the other side. This guy's laying half dead. He's been beat up. He's knocked unconscious. We know, according to the story, he's been stripped of everything he has. Can you imagine trying to lift this guy? Let's just assume he's a 170, 180-pound man. Lift this guy up. You're going to get his blood on your clothes and probably other things. You have to lift this dead weight up onto your donkey or whatever he had. It's just a mess, man. Plus, this Samaritan's got business. He's coming down doing his thing. He doesn't have time to do this. He doesn't have the money to spend at the hotel there at the inn to pay for this guy. You imagine all this stuff running through their heads. See, for you and me, I think for me especially, I like to do things from a distance. Bless you, I'll pray for you. We do that a lot. I'll be praying for you. Well, what is that? That's a cop-out. I do it from a distance. to get in there and say, hey, listen, I want to help you out if I can. Okay, could I borrow your truck? Oh. Hey, you have friends. I have friends. They call you up, and they only call you when they need you to help them move. You know, hey, we're moving. Could we borrow your truck and trailer? Could we borrow? And you always go, oh, man, I would, but my back is out. You know, and we're not lying. We're just kind of embellishing. But I don't know. He says, now listen, here's something of a religion that cannot save you. Again, I emphasize this. Religion will do nothing for you, but usually put a bad taste in your mouth. We don't believe in religion. We believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you understand religion is a set of doctrines and what we believe. But a lot of people have been hurt and wounded by the local church. One guy said this, I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. We have to be very careful. So who's my neighbor? Who is it? They saw just a nuisance. They saw something of a pain and a thorn in the side. I don't want to help. I don't want to do this. I'd rather go forward. And you're so thankful that Jesus Christ, the Bible says in several places in the gospel, it says that he came to the garden, and you know the story, he began to pray prior to his crucifixion, and it says that great sweat drops of blood ran down his brow, and he began to pray, and he said, Lord, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was in agony. He was in pain. And in one account, it says he went a little further. See, Jesus had no intention of avoiding the cross. He went all the way to the cross. He never stopped. He didn't let anyone hinder him. He didn't even let his own friends hinder him. Remember what Peter said? Oh, be it far from you, Lord. They're not going to do that to you. And Jesus says, well, get thee behind me. You're a hindrance to me, fulfilling the word and the will of God in my life. Now, notice that. I like the story I found online of a pastor who went undercover as a homeless man. Have you seen that in the news? He's the pastor of a big church in, it's called Harvest Church in and around Chicago. No, the other one of the guy behind the pulpit. Yeah, he went undercover as a homeless guy. And he sat outside, and he waited and he acted like a homeless guy, and most of his congregation avoided him. They saw him and went, oh, geez, they kept walking. He said, do you have any change? You know, the Bible says, beware to entertain strangers. Do you know the rest of it? Because they could be angels unaware. And I often wonder that. And then I find out, no, they're not an angel, okay? He went undercover. And they avoided him. The majority of the church avoided him. In fact, some were kind of rude to him. I think he said in his testimony of this, he said a couple of men came out and said, hey, you need to get out of here. Well, he walked into the church and he walked down the center aisle. And everyone's going, who's going to take this? Get this guy out of here, you know. And he came up on the platform, took his hat off, took the fake beard off. And they all went, oh boy. That's kind of cruel to do to your own church, but he did this. Who's my neighbor? Does it matter? We're not saying to be, you know, wishy-washy with this thing. We got to be very careful and cautious with who we help. We got to be very discerning in who we help. But we see that as Christians, as children of God, often making excuses, seeing this and saying, hey, there is somebody that needs help. How can we avoid them? How can we get rid of them? What can we do? The man would ultimately cost him time and money. Two of the most important things to all of us are time and money. In fact, it's money, number one. You don't touch my money, and you don't touch my music, and you don't touch my media. You mess with any of those things with anybody, and you'll have a fight on your hand. Don't touch that. Don't mess with that. Anything else is fine. They will let you harm their own family and harm their own people as long as you don't touch their money. As long as you don't mess with that. But it would cost him time. It would cost him money. The man would literally have to put out his own goods and his own things to help this individual. He could have possibly died along the way. And then what he would have done with this guy? He would have had to go on and figure out how to bury him, what to do with him. He took on that responsibility. He looked for the help. He looked for an opportunity to do what he could. He bound his wounds. he helped him as best he could. Notice also not only that, but the innkeeper, well, he saw a customer to serve. Well, here we go. I'll give you. Verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That's dedication. Now, again, 2 pence isn't very much. But he says, here's a deposit. Here's for the room and board. If he asks for some services, if he needs something, put it on my account. Put it on my tab. Now, I've always asked or questioned this, because Jesus doesn't tell us. I wonder what he put on the tab, don't you? He comes back and goes, you put how much on? He wanted a steak. No, I didn't mean that. I don't know. But I wonder that, because he was willing to pay, wasn't he? He was willing to help. Whatever he needs, take care of it. Whatever he needs, I'll supply. The Samaritan, notice though, he saw something and someone to love and help regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost. Will it cost me something? Absolutely. Did it cost him something? Cost him his life to save me. Did it cost us something to be here today? Yes. Did it cost you something to be a Christian? Absolutely. Many of you have lost friends and family members over serving the Lord, because you had to put a line in the sand. Said, I can't do that anymore. We can't carouse there. We can't drink. We can't do this. We put a line here and said, no, I'm going to follow Christ. So it cost him something. Let me hasten here. We see number 2 then. What do we find this incredible story in the picture given to us of the why? Why? We saw the who, but notice the why. Why should I love my neighbor? Why? Well, number 1, it was good, or letter A under that, it's good for the neighbor. It's good for him. Why? He may be lost. He needs to see an example. Now, I've said this before, but you folks know this, but you cannot just maybe approach somebody in today's society and say, hey, sir, do you know if you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, you're about to have a fight. I said this before, the gospel, you don't know whether to pucker or to duck. Okay, some people go, I love the gospel. Other people are ready to fight you. You got to be real careful. It's a very divisive thing, but I can show them by my lifestyle. I can show them by my example. I can be a help and a blessing to them. And they go, you know what, man, if that's what a Christian is, I like that. Whereas the flip side is, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. If that's what a Christian truly is, do your coworkers know? Do your neighbors know? Do your own children know? Do your grandchildren know? Do they understand that you're not going to be able to get a hold of grandma on Sunday mornings at 10 and 11 o'clock because she's in church? You're not going to be able to get a hold of grandpa because he's where he's supposed to be? Is this where we're supposed to be, if you will, to find why do I follow this? And ultimately, it brings glory to God. You may know this lady by the name of Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael went to India and began to minister to the orphan children. If you've ever studied this woman, she's an incredible woman. She wrote prolifically. She wrote many, many books. I'd encourage you to get a hold of some of her materials. Her real famous book is Rose from Briar, and I encourage you to read it. She went to India on a missions trip and saw what they were doing to little girls. We're talking 3-year-old to 12-year-old girls. They would take them and sell them to the temple as prostitutes. When the families would have a girl, they would take and sell them as an offering to their gods. Now, you know Hinduism, they have millions of gods that they have to please. One of them being a god that they needed to please, and they would offer their little baby girl to the temple. And even today, although much of it has been outlawed, a lot of it's going on still today in these Middle Eastern countries. And they would sell these little girls and use them and abuse them. And Miss Amy Carmichael saw that, and she rescued one girl from this. She took her, literally stole this girl, took her, and began to help her and clean her up and minister to her. And she, over the years, she spent over 50 years in India as a missionary, by herself, single lady, helping thousands of little girls and thousands of boys. She actually established a ministry there. And began, it's still there, the remnants of it is still in existence today, but a ministry there that helped these kids and got them out of this horrific situation. But I thought about that. Why love my neighbor? What was in it for Miss Amy? Not much. She lived very poor. If you study her biography, you could look her up on Wikipedia. She lived very poor, had nothing, didn't marry, had some ailments. She was actually very sick. She was sick a lot, had a lot of physical ailments. But she went there and said, listen, there's a reason, there's a cause. David stood up and said, is there not a cause? Is there not something here we should be doing? All of his brothers were cowering in the tents like they were. They were not fighting. There's a Goliath down. There's a giant down in the valley cursing the name of God, blaspheming the name of God. Is there not a cause? Oh, go home. Go back to those little sheep you watch, David. Go back and do your little thing you do on Sundays, okay? Just do your thing. Don't bother us. David says, is there not a cause? You're doing nothing about this. I'll do something about it. Oh, you and what? Well, I have some stones and a slingshot. I can do something. See, it's not the stone and the sling. It's not those things that I have, the mere meager things that we use as excuses not to serve God. Well, I would, Lord, but I'm not very talented. I would, but I don't have all the qualities. I would, but I grew up in a bad home. I would, but I don't have good parents. I would. No, see, it's not those things. David said, I have God on my side. You come to me with sword and staff. You come to me with a bow. You come to me with your... By the way, you study that story. Goliath had an armor bearer out in front of him. He wasn't strong. He was a coward. And David said, I come to you in the name of my God. And he took that thing and one version says he slang it. Amen. He took and let that thing go. Now, by the way, David wasn't that accurate. God took that stone in the air and just directed it right to where it needed to be. He'll take your stone and he'll direct it right where it needs to be. You know, there's some in this room today that are a little bit confused about life. You don't know what's next. You've just recently been through maybe a little bit of a tragedy. You're struggling with some things. You've asked God, and God hasn't given you that. You've prayed to God, and it hasn't worked. You're going through some trials and through some testing. Can I encourage you with this today? You go ahead and step out by faith and let God do the rest. Let God be God. See, Peter got into the boat. Jesus didn't say to Peter, Peter, you want to come out and walk on the water? Peter asked Jesus, could I come out? I think sometimes we fail to ask Jesus, what can I do? Lord, bless us, protect us, don't keep us from cancer. Watch our kids, help them in school. Oh, by the way, help us with our debt. Get us out of these problems. See, do you ever ask God, what can I do, Lord? What can I do for you? Lord, how can I help you? Hey, can I come out there, Lord? Hey, can I be a blessing to somebody? Well, if somebody happens to need help, they'll call me up and I guess I'll help them. No, can I help somebody, Lord? Is there somebody in my life? Now again, pardon me because I'm preaching to myself. But Lord, is there someone that I can help? Well, it's good for the neighbor. Can I say let her be under this? It's good for you. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you get that blessing. You know, when you go help somebody, you get that kind of a blessing. You're like, man, that felt good. I'm glad I got to do that. I'm glad I got to be a part of that. I got to give of myself. So many people today are unhealthy, literally, physically. They're unhealthy mentally. Why? Because they've not helped anybody else. We were created to be a channel of a blessing and not a bucket that receives blessings. Amen? We always want to receive these blessings into a bucket. Ooh, praise God. I love all these blessings in my life. You weren't created that way, sir. We weren't created that way, ma'am. We were created to be a conduit or channel through which God can speak and flow through us. And that Samaritan said, hey, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity. It's good for you. It's the only way to demonstrate the love of God. Look with me, 1 John 4:20. Pull that verse up if you don't mind. 1 John 4:20. It's the only way to demonstrate the love to God. It says, if any man say, I love God, 1 John 4:20, and hateth his brother, notice he's a liar. Yeah. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know what that's saying? It's our only true evidence of demonstrating our love to God is to what? Help a brother, help a sister. You're demonstrating that. Again, you're a child of God. You represent God. You carry the name of Christ with you. People identify you with the Lord. The only way to truly show your love to God is to help others. How can you help? How can you not love your brother whom you've seen physically? He's with you, and say that you love God. Well, you can't do it. We know this. Our church attendance doesn't necessarily show it. Our devotion and prayer, although it does help, it doesn't necessarily demonstrate it. It is only by showing and acting on that and helping others do we truly show and demonstrate our love to God. Our love to God. Okay, we saw the who and the why, but notice the how. Well, how do I love my neighbor? Can I help you with this and give you a few pointers here? Back in our text of Luke 10, I want you to see this. He gives us really a rundown of how to help my neighbor. Notice number one, consider his need with compassion. He says again in verse 33 there of Luke 10, but a certain Samaritan. Certain Samaritan. What's his name? No name. I like serving if my name will be on the bill, will be on the folder, you know, be on the handout. I like serving. I've preached in many different churches, but in one church, they actually had a little flyer, and it had like, you know, my picture on it, you know, and it had my name. And I thought, man, hey, that's pretty nice. I like that. What if you had no name, though? You know how many people God used in the Bible that had no name? We could go throughout Scripture, no name people, no name. Certain woman came and what? Worshipped at the feet of Jesus. A certain individual came. There was one guy who was called the Maniac of Gadara, demon-possessed. You folks know who that is. Never given a name. He's known forever as the Maniac of Gadara, the demon-possessed person. Notice this, a certain Samaritan, not looking for a title or name, journeyed where he was and saw him. And I like that compassion on him. I've given the definition before of compassion. That word is two words. The prefix C-O-M means with, and passion is passion. You have with passion. And it's truly your hurt in my heart. What you're going through in my heart. Now, we see this. Now, consider the need with compassion. We go to him. We ease his pain. We lift him out of the ditch. I know that some of this is redundant, but we know, take him to where he can get proper care. You've heard of the great soldier and actor, Audie Murphy. You remember him? How many know Audie Murphy? Audie Murphy is the most decorated World War II soldier. I didn't know that. I was looking this up. I didn't know he was the most decorated. But Audie Murphy, an incredible person. Incredible. And in several firefights during World War II, he saved many of the men around him. He got up. They were pinned down in one scenario I read. Pinned down. He got up on the gun. I think it was a 50 cal or something. Got up and began just shooting back at the enemy while everyone else was hiding and under the tank or wherever they could get. He got up and began to fire back, and he stemmed it off, got them away, and they got rescued out. He did that several times. His own compadres there, his own fellow soldiers, I witnessed to that. Said, yeah, he did that. I mean, if you know anything about Audie Murphy, he was kind of a small fella, but they said, boy, he was not afraid of anything. And he went on to act. He went on to act in many films. I like, there's a channel of old Western shows, and I like it. He acted in a lot of those movies. He was a good actor, too. Sadly, though, if you know, he died in a plane crash in the 70s, I think it was. Really, his life was kind of cut short. But I thought about that as I was looking up. I said, who is a great man that exemplified really being unashamed and unafraid to stand and say, listen, I'm going to take over, and my life doesn't matter to me. I want to help and save others. I want to be a blessing to other people. And again, we find many people throughout history that did that. But he's a great example. In the face of such uncertainty, in the face of such fear, he went to him. He eased his pain. He helped him out. He sought to it and saw not only that, but he went to him. Verse 34, he went to him, notice, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, those two things are very expensive in that time. You would carry some of that around with you. Apparently, he had that, but very expensive. Set him on his own beast, Now remember, he's riding the beast, gets down off of it, puts the guy on it, and now he's walking in front of the beast. This is a long journey. We're talking serious help here, okay? Here's a little bit of money. Here, do your thing. You know, throwing money on him when he's unconscious. Here you go. And he said, no, let's handle this. Let me go a little bit further in this. And he went forward and was pointing and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, notice he stayed the night with this fella. He stayed the night with him. He watched his breathing. He made sure, you doing okay? He's doing okay. He was up half the night. How many have a newborn baby? Oh, you guys haven't had one of those in quite a while. You remember those days? I mean, you're just about asleep. And we, as husbands, go, she's got the goods, man. I don't know what do you want me to do? And we get in trouble for that, yes. You can't sleep through the night. It's up all night. Can you imagine this fella? This guy starts moaning and snoring and having all kinds of problems. You okay? Waking up? Taking care of him? Oh, got to put that bandage back on. You're bleeding again. Take care of that. So you see the realness of this. You see what Jesus is saying. See, it's not just, again, throwing money at people. It's not just praying for people. I hope you're doing well. We'll be praying for you, sir, ma'am. What is it? It's a real intense one-on-one. It's something that we're involved with. It's something that's real to us that we're willing to do, that we're willing to keep going with, that we won't stop. Went to him. Took care of him. He saw to his later needs. This man I saw that has no friends, this picture, yeah. This fella went viral because he posted online and he says in the video, his name is Mark Gaisford. And he put online, he said, listen, I have no friends. And he's being honest, he's being serious, I just have no friends. And it went viral because people began to put, hey, listen, I'll be your friend. You know, you don't have to be so depressed and down. I'll be your friend. A viral video. Millions of views because he made a statement and said, well, I have no friends. Now, we all have friends. You may not have people that are always around you, but we do have friends. The Bible says we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Ultimately, we have Jesus Christ as our friend. But I thought, how many people are out there like this? Have no friends. They're despondent. They're lonely. Things have fallen apart in their life. They just don't have anybody around them. And you and I have the great opportunity to tell the truth and to share the truth with these dear people. And we know it. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a friend sharpeneth his friend. A friend, you're going to sharpen a friend. If you're not a real friend, you're not going to sharpen somebody. You don't take a feather and begin to try to sharpen your sword. You don't take a piece of wood necessarily and start to try to sharpen your dagger. What do you need? You need iron to sharpen iron. And a true friend is there. They don't faint and become fickle and abandon you when you need true help. Can I ask you today, are you a real friend to others? Well, I do the best I can. No. Are you a real friend that's willing to be there, willing to stand up, and willing to help? A friend loves at all times, Proverbs 17. He loves at all times. I must stop here and wrap this up, but you find the Bible goes on to talk about in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How much more should we be within the... He's talking about inside the church, right? Inside. Now outside the church, you deal with ungodly people, sometimes not very nice and friendly and other things. Inside the church, sometimes it's not where it should be. Sometimes we can be more cruel and demeaning and caustic with people inside the church than outside. He says, within the church, you understand, put away things that would cause division and promote the unity within the local church. John 15, Jesus calls us friends. He says, I don't call you servants. You're a servant, you're a slave, you do what I tell you to do. Could Jesus do that? Absolutely. He's God. He's our ruler. He's our Savior. Do whatever he wants to do. But what's he say? I want you to understand something, sir. I call you friend. I'm calling you a friend. I'm not making you a slave. We studied on Wednesday, redemption means he went and bought us off of the slave market and took us home, not to be a slave. He bought us off the slave market to take us home to be a family member. Should I serve you now, Lord? What do you need for dinner? What can I do? He said, no, you're not a slave here. You're a part of the family. Go sit down at the table. We'll serve you. You're a part of the family. He says, I want to call you friend, and I want you to do what I tell you to do, and I want you to follow me and know that. By closing, there's a famous painting by Paolo Veronese. He painted this painting 1573, and he titled it The Feast in the House of Levi. If you know this story, Jesus comes by Levi, and he calls him home, and he says, I want to have a feast at your house. And they go back home, and at that little get-together, that dinner, all the sinners, prostitutes, evil people, swindlers, I mean, you name it, they were there at that house. And the Pharisees came by, you know the story, and said, how can he eat with sinners? Isn't he the Savior? Doesn't he claim to be the Messiah? And this very well-known painting, in fact, it's one of the largest paintings by way of size during that period, and they didn't know really what to do with it because it was so big. They usually, the paintings were rather small, but it was a large painting. But it's very well known, very famous today, and it's a picture of Jesus eating with sinners. You can't see it very well, but in this picture, it's very interesting because you see all kinds of characters surrounding Jesus, and Jesus is in at a distance like this. Jesus is there with him like this, listening, talking, hearing. Aren't you scared they're going to touch you and get you dirty? No. Aren't you scared of who they are? Drug dealer? Drug addict? No. I want them to hear the truth. Who's my neighbor? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you this today. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, and there's never been a time in your life when you say, Pastor Tim, I have never asked Jesus to save me. And I don't know if I were, heaven forbid, but if I were not to make it through this week, if God were to take me home, I don't know if I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. The Bible says you can know, and you can know for sure. It's not a guess. It's not an estimation. It's not something you hope for. It's a for sure understanding that you're saved. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. We know that very truly. It is believing in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, the finished work. His resurrection the third day brought us hope, and I'm so glad it did. If you don't know the Savior today, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved after we're done praying here. But those of you that do know the Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you with this. Really, this week especially, praying out, Lord, am I being a neighbor according to the scriptural definition? Am I being what I'm supposed to be as a neighbor, as a friend to those around me, representing Jesus Christ? Would you stand with me, please? I do thank you for listening.